Let's read from the beginning of chapter 2, 2 Timothy, and reading from the beginning of chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now today, as we know, marks the 100th anniversary since it was that the armistice was signed on the 11th day of the 11th month, and it was indeed 5 a.m. when it was that the armistice was signed. And it is that the signing of a document ended fighting in land, sea, and air in World War I between the Allies and their opponent, Germany. And it was the event that brought a relief to many, for never before really in the history of warfare, far less modern warfare, had such a conflict of its type and nature been fought. And one of the things that's very striking, and certainly I remember when I was preparing for my Canadian citizenship exam, was to realize the number of Canadians, men and women, who it was that laid down their lives on the foreign battle fields. And it is that many Canadian provinces, cities, and families knew only too well of the horror and what it was that war had brought to their own families. It seems that more than 650,000 Canadians from Canada and Newfoundland served. At least 66,000 died on various battlefields, and more than 172,000 were wounded. And it was this immense sacrifice on Canada's part that led to Canada being allowed a separate signature on the peace treaty that was signed that day. No longer was Canada viewed as just a colony of Britain, but it truly achieved nation status. And it is that nationhood, in a very real sense, was a purchase by the gallant men and women who gave their lives in the First World War. And it is that many of them had stood fast at Ypres. They stormed the Regina Trench, from what I was reading. They climbed the heights of Vimy Ridge. They had captured Passchendaele. And they had entered Mons on November the 11th, 1918. Yet as we know that even as that a document was being signed, if it is that we know anything of the history of the 20th century, and indeed the history of the two world wars, we know that in a very real sense that the seeds that eventually grew to become the Second World War, that it is that these were already being signed and being planted in the signing of that document. And it is that in the next few decades that once again, the horrors of war were to be played out in land, sea, and air. And even since the end of the Second World War, as I said, I was born only 14 years after the end of that war, it is that in various theaters of war, brave men and women, that they have laid down their lives, that it is that soldiers are still being called to bear arms, and it is that times of bravery, times of difficulty, times of distress and death are still the experience of those who go to war and those whose loved ones find themselves in places of war. And that the reason that I begin like this morning is not just because of the historical moment, as it were, that we're 100 years today since the end of the First World War, and then the wars that continue to plague Europe and indeed throughout the world, but it's because it's something that the Apostle Paul himself, even 2,000 years ago, and as he comes to near the end of his earthly ministry and his earthly experience, it is that it's something that he's wanting Timothy, and indeed all that follow in Timothy's footsteps, and all to whom it is that Timothy would pass on the good news of Jesus Christ, it is that Paul wants Timothy, his son in the faith, to remember that being a follower of Jesus Christ means that you will have to lay down your life. You will do it figuratively in acknowledging Christ as Lord. But in some cases, and even as is happening today when we think of Asia Bibi and others, that it is that literally their lives are on the line for their faith in Jesus Christ. It is that all of us, without exception, are called to bear arms for Christ, not the weapons of this world, but indeed weapons that God gives to us, that are the ability to tear down strongholds, and indeed all that Satan would throw at us. And it is that we as God's people today, that we are called to bravery, that it is that we are called to face difficulties of one sort or another. And in chapter 2 of this second letter, it is that Paul turns his attention particularly to Timothy, and it is that at the beginning, in the first few verses, he addresses two main issues. It is that he's concerned about Timothy's spiritual welfare in verse 1, and then in verse 2, it is that he's concerned about Christian witness. He begins with Timothy's spiritual welfare, and he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And it is that that should be our concern today as well, concerning our spiritual welfare. But then secondly, he also wants Timothy to be part of that communication chain by which it is that the gospel was being spread throughout the world. Again, look at verse 2. "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also." There is to be this handing over of the baton. There is to be this handing over of all that Paul has preached to Timothy, and Timothy himself would therefore teach others to follow in his footsteps. And it is that you and I here today, that we are very real and living examples of the fact that that baton has been passed down for the past 2,000 years. But also Paul is concerned that Timothy is under no illusions as to what will be involved in this work, as to what it will mean for those who take up the baton and continue to go on down through the centuries, and indeed that his gospel ministry and his works in Ephesus at this point, but indeed as the gospel spreads out from Ephesus, Paul, through the Spirit, wants us to be under no illusions whatsoever of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what it is that he says there in verse 3. Look at what he writes. "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." And it is that Paul here at this section, through the use of three metaphors, he paints for us a picture, a very graphic and a very real and understandable picture of what is involved for those who would follow in Paul and Timothy's footsteps. And it is that he uses the metaphor of the soldier, of the athlete, and the farmer, but the one that comes at the top of the list, and the one that seems, as it were, to run throughout Paul's letters, is that of the soldier. It's interesting to note that when you read the Apostle Paul's writings, that he often uses imagery of war and what's involved in warfare to describe the Christian life and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It would seem that Paul, could I put it like this, liked soldier images, that it was something that that spoke to him and he knew would speak to his readers down through the centuries. Perhaps it is that because of the many times that he was chained to soldiers, that he was in the company of Roman legionnaires, that he had gotten to know a lot of soldiers guarding him to prison or transferring him to other prisons in the empire. And it would seem to be the case that Paul observed qualities in the legionnaires that he met, that as far as he was concerned, there were qualities that need to be mirrored and to be found in the life of Christian believers. If you go back to his first letter in chapter 1 and verse 18, he's already said this to Timothy, and he said, "Timothy, fight the good fight." There's a violent aspect to what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 6 and verse 12 of the first letter, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith." If you go to Romans 7 and verse 23, you remember when we worked through that chapter, Paul speaks about the war that's going on in his mind, and that war that made him a prisoner of the law of sin. This is what he says, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." You go to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, and it is that he speaks about truthful speech and the power of God, and then he speaks about weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left hand, that it is that we have been given weapons for warfare. And then, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, and it's there at the end of that chapter that he presents to us the armor of God and what it is that's available to us as those who would be soldiers for Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 2, how does he describe Epaphroditus? He speaks of Epaphroditus as his fellow worker and his fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. And over and over and over again, as the Spirit moves Paul, Paul uses these military metaphors to depict the challenges that we face as Christians and the character of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And likewise, the text that we're considering this morning, it is that Paul compares being a Christian to being a soldier, to being part of the army of Christ. And today, when it is that countless good soldiers are being remembered, the challenge, I think, for us here this morning is this. Are we good soldiers for Jesus Christ? Is it something that Christ would say of us, that when we go to glory, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. It is that you fought the good fight, and you did so with the armor that I provided for you, even as my people. And so it is that in the text this morning, Paul wants Timothy, and indeed all of us here today, to join him in the suffering and the hardship that is ours as followers of Christ. Now let's stop there for a minute. That's a tough sell in our comfort-orientated culture, isn't it? The mentality of the typical Western Christian, I think, the typical Western couch potato is, you park as close to the supermarket as you can so you don't have to walk more than a few yards. That's what you find. You drive a block rather than walking a block. Your exercise for the day is to walk to the kitchen for more chips and drinks. And it is that you're saying you want me to embrace hardship for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's even a trap for many pastors. It's easy after a few years to settle into the pastorate as a comfortable career. And it is that you just go week by week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and it is that really it's a life of ease and comfort. You put your time in, you get your paycheck, you save up if you can for retirement at 65 and so on, and in your off hours you can pursue your hobbies. The only one who's seeing you is God. But what it's saying is that you've lost that consuming passion of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're not willingly embracing gospel hardship for the gospel in light of eternity. And it is that the ministry is just how you earn your living, and that the Bible just becomes, as it were, a textbook. I need 3 points. I need a sermon for next Lord's Day, 2 sermons, and that's the way it is that you treat the ministry. And then you come to verses like this. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So what's Paul saying here then? Let's just take a little time in considering. First thing he's speaking about here is recruitment. Recruitment. If it is that you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, Christ has recruited you. In Paul's day, soldiers for the Roman army were recruited away from their jobs. They may have been farmers, builders, but they're recruited by either by a captain or a general in the army into their service, and they're paid while it is that they're in service of the Roman army. And during that time, they're not thinking about the farm back home or anything else. I wonder if many of us have watched the film Gladiator with Russell Crowe. And there's an interesting scene in it where it is that Caesar, is it Joaquin Phoenix was playing Caesar, and it is that he asks Maximus, how long have you been away from your wife and home? And it is that Maximus responds with these words, 2 years, 246 days, and this morning. And it was saying to us that he'd been counting down the days, and his service for Caesar had taken him away from home for that length of time. And he knew that he was a soldier of Caesar. But Christ's recruitment, it's not a recruitment that's taking us away from home, but it's a recruitment that is making us fit for an eternal home. It's a recruitment that is making us fit for glory. But while it is that we are in this scene of time on this earth, we are to be good soldiers of Christ. And it is that Paul is reminding us here, I think, of something of the identity, therefore, that should be ours as God's people this morning. What would characterize our identity? Well, surely, the first thing is our uniform. When you look at a soldier in his uniform, it is that you can determine a number of things. You know what branch of the service that they're in, whether they're Army, Air Force, or whatever it may be. You know what it is that their job or duty is as part of a regiment is. You can tell very often how long it is that they've been serving in terms of their uniform. In the same sense, if we would be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, what are we called to do? We're called to be clothed with Christ. We're called to put on Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, what have you done? You've put on Christ. You're literally wearing Jesus Christ. And that means that when others see you, they're supposed to see Jesus Christ. You ever been at Pearson? And it is that you're waiting for, say, a loved one coming off a flight. And it is that you end up, you see perhaps a soldier or an airman or whoever it may be. And they stand out. Why? Because of their uniform. And it is that you see them in the midst even of a crowd of hundreds, they stand out. Is it not to be the same for us as the people of God, as Christian believers? Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And what the scripture is saying is this, that the longer that we serve Christ, the more like Christ we should be. And the more like Christ we are, the more it is that others will take note that we have been with Christ. And that's the challenge to us. Are we like Christ? When people see us, when they hear us, in terms of our very facial demeanor, is it Christ-like? In the way that we think, in the way that we speak, in the way that we react, even to those who are unChrist-like. And yet, sadly, so often it's not the case. And sometimes it is that you meet non-believers and you're saying to yourself, oh, I wish they were a believer, because it is that they're such a nice person. And it is that in their attitudes and their demeanor and everything else, there's something attractive about them. And sometimes I've met Christians, and to be quite frank, they're the most unattractive people on the face of this earth. Why? Because they're forgetting what it means to be recruited by Jesus Christ. To be a good soldier of Christ means that you're like Christ. And what was Christ like when he was on the earth? The common people heard him gladly. The people were moved to say, no man spake like this man. And it is that mothers brought their children to him, begging him to bless their children. Yes, there were those who shouted, crucify him. But there were many. And it's be the same for us. We as a church should be some of the most attractive people in this city. And when it is that people see us and hear us individually, collectively, they want to be with us and to be like us. Then the good soldier, what about his orders? The soldier's orders determine where it is, how he lives, and how he spends his time. And it's not just a list of things to do if we have time, or if it is that we would like to do them. Orders are given to be obeyed. And it is that the orders that God gives us in his word are orders to be obeyed. And as believers, we have to understand that what the Lord commands us to do in his word, that they're not just suggestions. Well, here's some suggestions for you that I think you should live out, that I think you should do. But it is your responsibility and my responsibility to perform with the power of the Spirit. And why do we do it? We do it out of love for our Lord and not for any other reason. And the soldier, as he stands out in his uniform and as he obeys, what about his experience? Today, if you've looked at any of the pictures from the various ceremonies throughout the world in France and elsewhere in the UK, you'll see many soldiers, serving soldiers, and it is that their chest, they've got these medals and these different colored bands. And it seems that they call, from what I read, it seems that they call them fruit salad. And it is that the more fruit salad that you've got on your chest, it indicates the various campaigns that you fought in. It indicates the various awards that have been given to you, and so on. But it is that those who know are able to read that fruit salad and to say, wow. This guy, what a veteran. He's fought in many theaters of war. He's been in many difficult and distressing situations. And there's another less enjoyable way to learn that they've been in battle, and that's the scars, physical, and so on. And it's saying that we will be identified if we are truly Christ's in terms of the campaigns that we've been in. So there's recruitment. Second thing I think that Paul speaks of here is reality. Not just recruitment, but reality. Paul's not a dishonest recruiter to the army of Christ. He was totally honest. I was reading this week about a dishonest recruiter, and it is that there was a young man who was going for information about joining the army. And this dishonest recruiter said to the young man, well, the boot camp where it's located, two of the wonderful things are is that you can water ski, it's next to a lake, and secondly, it is that you're able to fish off the island that's there in the middle of the lake. Now, that was technically true. There's no doubt about it. But it was totally false as well. You see, it is, Paul knew that if you decide to follow Christ under the false pretense of a life of ease, you'll quickly go AWOL, absent without leave, when the battle gets intense. And Paul's no dishonest recruiter trying to pull the wool over our eyes, but he calls us to embrace hardship as good soldiers of Christ. And this, I think, requires a number of things. First is this, the recognition and reality of the fight. If you've been recruited by Christ, you have to recognize the reality of the fight that you've been called to. You've been conscripted into Christ's army to fight the evil forces of darkness. Jesus isn't inviting us to a Sunday school picnic when we become his followers. But Jesus is inviting us to a battle zone. He's inviting us to a situation where people get killed, people get wounded, people get maimed. And the thing that saddens me more as I go on in the Church of Christ, even looking back from my earliest days when I could comprehend what it meant to be in a church, is that we seem to be the only organization as soldiers for Christ that often shoot our wounded instead of helping them. What's one of the things that concerns so many about veterans today? The way they're mistreated, and it makes me angry when I look to the UK and here in Canada, and it is that so many veterans come back maimed physically, mentally, whatever way it may be, but they've been in the midst of the battle and they're forsaken. And yet in the Church of Christ, when it is that soldiers of Christ get maimed, when they get wounded, even when it is that mentally maybe they're blown apart, what do we do so often? We shoot them instead of helping them. That's the travesty that the Lord's table's become in so many of our circles. Instead of a means of grace, instead of soldiers who are maimed and limping and coming to the Lord's table to be re-strengthened and encouraged, so often it was a case that it was a Rubicon almost. And there were folk who were maimed and hurting, were kept away. And the Lord will hold us responsible for that. It is so wrong. And you're saying he's on his hobby horse again. Yes, I'm on my hobby horse. Nobody will pull me off it. Because it is so wrong. The number of Christian men and women over the years that I have met who have been maimed in battle. And it is that they no longer attend a congregation. Why? Because they were shot, rather than being cared for, rather than being loved. Can you imagine if Christ had shot Peter? You denied me, Peter. You failed in the battle. That's it. You're gone, son. No. Christ came to him and said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do you love me? And he restored Peter. And that's what we're called to be. As a church, restorers, helping, comforting, loving. And we forget that the enemy, the unseen forces of darkness in heavenly places. And to avoid being a casualty, we have to put on the full armor of God. In boot camp, they train you to endure hardship. They get you up in the middle of the night and they make you run around the parade ground. They make you do push-ups till your arms feel like jello and you're about to collapse. They teach you to work as a team when you're tired and upset, and even tired and upset with others in the team, but you still work together as a team. They teach you to obey orders even when the orders seem to make no sense. It is that they teach you to trust superior officers that you don't know, and you think that by obeying their crazy orders, it is that you're going to lose the battle, but it is that if you obey, you win. And that's the mentality that Christ calls us to develop as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We'll not understand all his orders. We'll not understand why it is that Jesus put some of us into very difficult and trying circumstances, and it seems that he's not answering our prayers to take us out of these circumstances. Think about Job. God permitted Satan to take all his earthly possessions, to kill his 10 children and their partners, and afflict Job with boils all over his body. Why? So God could win an argument with Satan. The sovereign of the universe, he has the right to do that. And yet so often we complain. I was reading something from John Piper, and he said, and I quote, that many believers use prayer as an intercom to have the maid bring more refreshments to the living room. Many believers use prayer as an intercom to have the maid bring more refreshments to the living room. But then he went on to say, but prayer is in fact our walkie-talkie to call in more support to the front lines of the battle. In other words, prayer isn't primarily to make your life or my life more comfortable, but prayer is to bring the forces of heaven against the forces of evil in the cosmic battle in which each one of us are infantry soldiers. And it's saying to us then, as believers, develop this wartime mentality. Don't be surprised when the bullets start flying. And therefore, endure hardness. Was that not the way with Paul? It was predicted for him, Acts 9 and 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. It started as soon as he was converted in Acts 9 from 23. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. He spent 3 lonely years in the far side of the desert in Arabia. He's stoned, he's shipwrecked, he's beaten, he's placed in dungeons. And what does he call this? My light affliction. My light affliction. Some of us get upset if it is that our slippers aren't toasty warm in front of the fire at the end of a day. And he says, I fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I was reading about a tough sergeant in the middle of World War II. And he caught a young private this day reading his New Testament during a lull in the fighting. And this is what he said. He shouted at the young private and he said, put that thing away. I don't want sissies in my outfit. Put it away. And it seems that just shortly after that, a mortar shell landed where they were. And the young private threw himself over the mortar shell, and he gave his life, and the others in his platoon, his regiment, they were spared. And it seems after that, this sergeant then ordered New Testaments for all the men in his regiment, and he said this, if that book could give this kind of courage to that kid, maybe it will give it to the rest of his buddies. And he saw there was something there that was different. And then, not just the reality of the fight, but the focus for the fight. Look at verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. And the key word in that verse is entangle. It's easy for us as Christians to get entangled in things that are not wrong in and of themselves. But they are wrong because they distract us from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Nothing wrong with a limited use of sports or computers or recreations or hobbies if we use them to refresh us for the battle. But legitimate things can so easily suck us, as it were, into quicksand, and before we know where we are, we're not seeking God's kingdom first. We're not putting God first. And it is that we then begin to disobey. Seems that recruits in the Roman legionnaires, they faced grueling preparation in terms of serving the Roman Empire. And by some historical accounts, Roman recruits were brutalized severely. One historian I was reading, this is what he said about it, and I quote, "With no courts of human rights to worry about, instructors were at liberty to beat the disobedient recruit to death if necessary. And if a whole cohort disobeyed orders, the punishment was decimation. Every tenth man flogged to death in front of his comrades." And yet, despite this seemingly horrendous way of dealing with recruits, what was developed was an intense loyalty to the commanders to whom it was that they swore allegiance. And history is replete with examples of this. And it was for that reason that the Roman commanders kept their soldiers from any civilian entanglements. They belonged to Rome. They belonged to Caesar. And likewise, we belong to God and belong to Christ. And it's this same single-minded loyalty that has been called for here if we would be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. The affairs of everyday life must take second place to following Christ. And in that sense, it's not just radically worldly issues that can ensnare us, but sometimes I think, and this is the problem we face more today, it's the distractions of the mundane that tend to turn us away from Christ and onto lesser loyalties. What do I mean? Well, it's interesting when you speak to anybody who's been part of the army or whatever, and maybe in Afghanistan or Iraq, one of the things that they'll often speak about is boredom. That they can go for days at their base camp and they're doing nothing, basically. And it is that the commanders, sometimes the difficulty is to keep up the morale. And days, even weeks could go by and they've never been fighting. They're just there at a base camp. And it is that even for the soldier, life becomes mundane, rather ordinary. But the things that they do to try and encourage themselves are they'll clean their uniforms. It is that they'll tidy their barracks and make sure that they're as pristine as they can be, even in the middle of the desert. And they'll clean their weapons and make sure that their gun or whatever it is will not freeze up at one point because of dirt or something else. But then the call comes and they're ready for battle. It's the same for us. Let's be honest. Sometimes as Christians, even as Christian soldiers, life can be mundane. And we're just doing the same old, same old, same old. We come to church, and it's the same old, same old. We go to the prayer meeting, and it's the same old, same old. It is that we fill up the Samaritan's purse boxes year by year. It's the same old, same old. And there are so many things, and it is that people say, well, if that's the church, I want to go to a church where there's more excitement. But you see, even for the soldier in the army, there are weeks of mundane living. And that's what we're called to at times. Clean your uniform. Make sure that our uniform is there ready. Even the armor that God's provided for us. Tidy the barracks. Make sure that the church, in a sense, not just physically clean, but in terms even of our interactions one with another. Clean your weapons. Make sure that you know that your weapon is there and that it is able to be used in a moment. And we've never to lose sight of these things. And as Paul says, as he wrote to the church at Colossae, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And if we keep that before us, we will endure hardship and we will be good soldiers for Christ. And finally, if there's to be the recognition and reality of the fight, if there's to be focus for the fight, there's to be loyalty in the fight. In other words, a good soldier will not collaborate with the enemy. And we forget that the world hates Christians. It really does. John 15 and 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. 1 John 3 and 13. Marvel not, my brothers, if the world hates you. And you see, a good soldier can't fight the enemy during the day and then go to a party with the enemy at night. A good soldier can't fight the enemy during the day and then go to a party with the enemy at night. In other words, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And that's the problem so often today, that we're not 110% loyal to Christ and Christ alone. And in preparation for the fight, the trainee soldier is taught to despise the enemy and to be ready to fight the enemy in every hand and at every opportunity. Do we despise the enemy? Or is it that we despise one another sometimes? Are we ready at a moment's notice to be called up to the front line and our lives to be laid on the line for Christ? Are we listening to our Lord and to the one who is the great trailblazer, as the writer to the Hebrews calls it, the captain and author of our faith? Good soldiers get psyched up for the battle. If any of you ever watched Braveheart, it's a dangerous movie for me to watch. It brings out all sorts of, even though it's historically totally inaccurate, the way that they do it, it sort of just stirs up things in me that trouble me. But it is that you find that Braveheart, William Wallace, he's there at the point, and he's motivating his soldiers. And this is what he says: "Aye, fight and you may die. Run and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance? Just one chance to come back here and tell your enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." And for us, Christ says to us, if you're free, you're free indeed. But you can only be free if it is that you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ, even enduring hardship. And it is that no soldier gives their best if they're not convinced the cause is right. Our cause is right. Our cause is good. And our commander in chief, Jesus Christ, calls us. And it is that his banner over us is a banner of love. And it is that we must listen to him and be directed by him. In conclusion, it seems that during a terrible battle, Napoleon, the French general, instructed the drummer to beat a retreat. And the young man stood silent, and Napoleon gave the same command a second time, and the response was the same: silence. And finally, Napoleon drew his sword, placed it at the sword of the young drummer, and commanded the drummer, "Sound the drum beat for retreat." And it seems from those who were there that the young drummer was trembling. You can imagine, Napoleon's there with a knife at your throat. And he was trembling, and he said this: "But sir, you never taught me to sound the retreat before." And it seems that at that, Napoleon, the penny dropped. And it is that he then shouted out, "Then sound forth the charge." And the army, French army, motivated by the confidence of its general, they advanced and won the battle that day. And what has our Savior said in sounding forth the charge? "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Go forth. Go forth in my name. Go forth in my power. Go forth in my strength. And know that you can do all things through Jesus Christ, who strengthens you." How is it then for us today? Some of you may say, "Good soldier? Of course I'm a good soldier." Are you? Am I? Let's then consider seriously on this Remembrance Sunday, as it's called. Let's remember a Savior who led from the front and a Savior who leads now from glory. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that too readily we forget the great cost even of the freedom that is ours today in the West. And we think of the countless tens of thousands, yea, millions of young men and young women who laid down their lives that we might be able to meet here freely today. And we pray, our God, that in this moment of peace that we find ourselves living in, that we would not take these things lightly, but we also pray that we would seek to make sure that we have our eye on the one who is the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts, even Jesus Christ. And it is that truly it could be said of us that we are good soldiers for Christ and that we are found in the midst of the battle that he has called us to be in. We pray especially, Lord, for any who are sad this day, any who mourn, any who are sad. We pray especially, Lord, for even young men and women who have returned from theaters of war. And it is that their relatives even say they're not the same. Something changed from what they saw and witnessed and took part in. And we pray, Father, that for those known to us who are as these, that we might continue to pray for them. So, Lord, go with us through the remainder of this day and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.